returning to our studies of the ministry of Jesus in the early chapters of Luke's Gospel, we come to Luke chapter 6 from verse 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 6 at verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amen. Thanks be to God, and may he add the blessing of understanding to this reading of his word. Here we have the call of the disciples and the choice of apostles, of the 12. And these are the two important things here: call and choice. I'm not saying that the 12 themselves don't matter, that these people chosen by Christ from those he called are unimportant. They are important. But the most important thing recorded here is not the list of names, but the call itself. And from that call, the choice itself: from disciples, apostles. So I'm going to take a small liberty with the text this morning. And before we look at the most important thing, the call and choice, we'll look at the list of names, at the apostles, the 12. And then perhaps that'll leave us a little time to ponder the call of Christ and the choice that he makes. Now, if you read the Gospels, it becomes obvious to you that there are differences between the various lists of apostles. Now, these differences are unimportant. They're quite small. Judas, the son of James, for example, is the Thaddeus of Mark and Matthew. And Matthew here is the Levi whose initial call we studied together in the previous chapter. Chapter 5, verse 27 is the essence of it. And as to the differences in the order of names, that's fine. I'm sure the policeman here this morning would be able to confirm for us that these small differences are not marks of unreliability, but authenticity in the statement of witnesses. It's when everything is too pat and agrees too neatly that it's a put-up job, if that's still the phrase. The differences in the order of names, fine. Although you'll notice that all the lists begin with Peter and end with Judas Iscariot. And I just leave that with you. You might like to ponder what that might mean. And again, if you split the 12 names up into their natural groups of four, three fours, you'll find that in every list, each group begins with the same name. So the differences are really small and not important. But within the list of 12, there are things that are too easily missed when you read quickly through them, or when you think you know what's there and you simply read it superficially. For example, here, for the first time in Luke's account, here Simon is called Peter. the name that we all know means the rock. And whatever Peter's failures, and they are recorded in Luke, whatever his actions, whatever his personal worth or unworthiness, whatever his attitudes were and whatever his behavior became, and these things often were very unrock-like, weren't they? Luke will from now on always call Simon Peter. Now here is hope. We are all prone to acts of weakness. Perhaps the biggest weakness is not being able to admit it, to confess it before God, because we are all failures. And in our walk with Jesus Christ, we stumble. And we have to confess this and seek to put it right by bringing it to Him. We all have things in our character that are stubbornly difficult to change. Parts of our old nature, that old person we were before Christ renewed us and brought us to the birth through the Holy Spirit. We have wrong attitudes that need to be dealt with. We have wrong values that cling to us. And perhaps that's why we have wrong habits that need to be dealt with. And perhaps, God help us, we have to confess that, like Peter, we also betray our Savior. But without excusing any of these, and without seeking to excuse ourselves, here is hope. Because Peter was what Christ named him and made him. He named him a rock and he made him an apostle. And for all his failure and for all his stumbling, he remained essentially what Christ made him. An apostle. What Christ named him. A rock. And we, by faith, through the grace of God, are meant to grasp hold of that great assurance that we are not just the sum total of our actions, and we balance failures against successes, disobedience against obedience, betrayal against confession. Otherwise, who knows which way these balances would fall, but we are what Christ has died to make us. And we are by grace what Christ names us. His flock, his friends, his own, his redeemed. And it's only faith by grace that can lay hold upon these things and say, I see and I acknowledge my failures. I am like Peter and more like Peter than he was himself, perhaps. But I am what Christ has made me. I am what Christ has named me. And so when our hearts condemn us, we come to God who is greater than our hearts. Now that's easily missed. The other thing that I think is far too easily missed in this list of names is that very few of these men could be called outstanding. How many of these 12 are known as individuals to history? Now, leave aside all the traditions and the myth that got stuck to these names after a few centuries of the church in the world. Because a lot of that is just trivia. Don't trust it. If it's not biblical, don't trust it. But leave aside all that. And what do you have left? Very few of these men are remembered individually. Their names are lost to history, although they are not lost to Christ. Apart from a very few of them, there is nothing which bears their name. Now, we could say that they were ordinary men, and that would be true in two ways. It would be true literally. They were ordinary people. They were people with faults and failings. They were like everyone else before God. They were nothing except what God made them. But it's true also in the way we use the word ordinary today, not in America, of course, but here in our own society, to mean, like us, they were unremarkable, limited human beings. Nobody thought very much of them. They weren't much in the world's eyes, and they still aren't. They're not important people. And God wanted them. And God continues to want people like that. And when you look at it in the way the Bible records it, you find that the great heroes of faith are ordinary people whom God's grace met. They were ordinary people whom God used in an extraordinary way. Think of Abram and Moses and Joshua and Deborah and Ruth and Naomi and Ezra and Nehemiah and David and Isaiah and the Marys and Martha and Peter and Paul too. Many of whom we think of as giants. And I don't think we're right to do so. And I know that that was not their own assessment of themselves. Abraham and Isaiah and Peter and Paul, they did not think of themselves as outstanding people. God loves to work through unknowns, through ordinary people. And it's often, you know, against biblical principles and against the biblical record to speak of people as outstanding. God is outstanding. His servants are not. Let's just take a moment. I'd like you to look at that. If you'd flick over to the next page, probably, of your Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. John the Baptist, I tell you, that among those born of women, says Jesus, none is greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Chapter 9, verse 48. Whoever receives this child, says Jesus, in my name, receives me. And whoever receives him, receives me, receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is greatest of all. Chapter 17, verse 10. So also, says Jesus, so also, when you have done everything, everything that is commanded of you, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So also Paul to the Corinthians, I am the least of all the apostles. Now you see, we say yes and amen to these statements, and then we proceed to think about outstanding giants in God's service, and we are wrong to do so. The only remembered ones amongst the 12 here were those who were used in a particular way, a way that leaves their names associated with their particular service, like Peter and Matthew and James and John. And who is the most remembered in the world? Judas Iscariot, whose name has become synonymous with betrayal. To call someone a Judas is to call them a traitor. All of this indicating that God still loves to choose and use ordinary people. Most of whose names are forgotten. Who are least in the eyes of others. Last in the list of those who are known. And the Bible assures us that they are greatest in the kingdom and the first to God. Now this is a challenge. You see, our sense of unimportance and inferiority is not humility. So often it's upside down, inside out pride. This is a challenge to our sense of inferiority. And it's also an antidote to the poison of wanting to become somebody and something important. To be known to God and to allow God to work in us as He chooses. To give heart and mind and soul and life to God in love for the Saviour is true greatness in the kingdom. Now these things are lost very often when we turn to the list of the 12. There are other things. I want to leave them aside this morning and turn now finally to the call and the choice in verses 12 and 13. We begin with the disciples. Those who were following Christ and who were being taught by Him. That's what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower and someone who is being taught. These disciples are now called to Jesus. Not invited, but called to Jesus. And of all those called who responded, 12 and 12 only were chosen as apostles. Now, while there's a contrast here between the many and the few, that is, the many who are called and the few who are chosen, let me assure you that this is not the same thing that you read of in Matthew 24, many are called but few are chosen. Because when Jesus uses those words in that setting, He is speaking about something different. There He is speaking about the many who hear the gospel call to repentance and faith in Him. Who may even hear the call to respond beyond faith with obedience, and few heed it. Although many hear it, says Jesus, few heed the call. Few are converted. Now this is different. There, on the other occasion, Jesus is applying the truth of the parable of the invitation to the wedding feast. Here, something different is involved in those who are called and then the fewer who are chosen. Because this is about particular service. And the call of the 12 to serve Jesus does not mean that the rest of them were not called to serve. It just means that they were called to something else. And that something else we are not told of. This is about a particular call to particular service. It's about specifics. It's about something that Jesus wanted to be done. It's about being an apostle, which means being one sent out, called out, and sent out. Called to Christ, sent into the world. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the same word, or at least a word that comes from the same root, that is used when Luke records or tells us about the sending out of the 70 in chapter 10. So the first thing that stands out is what? The first thing that stands out is the prayer. Jesus prayed before He made the choice. A vital decision was to be made, because these were the men, despite their weakness, despite the presence of Judas, who would have to be replaced before Pentecost, despite the fact that Paul would be added to their number, these were the men upon whom the future of the Church of Jesus Christ would rest. Now, the Church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But it's built by God's grace through the servant of fallible men. And because this is such a vital decision, Jesus not only prays, but prays through the night before he makes the choice. Now, are you awake to this? There are many congregations in the Church of Scotland today whose biggest hindrance is people who have been invited to serve as office bearers without prayer and without a call from God. And I think that has to be said bluntly, and I think that has to be said with some courage. If Jesus not only prayed, but prayed through the night before he called these 12 to himself, then how much more should it be a matter of prayer for us before anyone is called to serve? And how much should it be seeking the person God is calling? Not the person we recognize as having something to offer or something to do, or we'd maybe better ask them or they'll be offended, but somebody whom God is calling. Our own denomination would have avoided a great deal of grief if it had learned this principle that our Saviour demonstrates. Before he called, he prayed. Before he chose, he prayed through the night. Now, the church has to recognize the gifts God has given individuals and recognize the gifted and call them in the Lord's name to service, but surely only when it's clear on that and has prayed about that. The vital thing, you see, is that Jesus wants to act in accordance with the will of the Father, and he must pray. That's the first thing. And the next thing to notice is that Jesus did not set up an organization. He didn't set up a group of managers any more than he ever purchased a building or acquired a center for the work. These things are not important in the light of what is going on. In his simple choice of the 12, one of them a traitor, you'll find the nearest thing you ever do to Jesus organizing anything. But Jesus chooses people. He does not set up organizations. Our great resource is God. God in his mercy chooses the resources of frail human beings and continues to do so. Now, of course, as the church quietly exploded onto the world scene after Pentecost, discipline and order were a mark of obedience to God. In fact, discipline and order were vital. There had to be presbyters and elders and deacons. These were needed for local congregations. And places for worship were needed, although they were homes at the start. Guidance was needed for mission, and so on. But we should never forget what Jesus here clearly demonstrates, that the church of God is its people. It is the ecclesia, meaning those who are called out. He called his disciples to him. The resources of the Church of Jesus Christ is found in people. God himself being our great resource, and ordinary folk being the resources he chooses. And the third and the last thing here that stands out is the very choice of words that Luke makes. Now, I'm not trying to give you a language lesson. Far be that from me. But Luke is led by the Holy Spirit to make a deeply suggestive, a rich choice of language here to set these truths before us. And when he speaks of Jesus calling all the disciples to him after his night-long work of prayer, the word for call is not the word you'd expect. The word you'd expect is kaleo, and you can hear the word call in there, can't you? But The word he uses is different. Phoneo. It's the word for a voice. It's the word which is used of the cock crow. Alector phoneo, meaning the voice of the crow. It's the word that's used for Jesus crying out to Lazarus to rise up. It's a word that speaks of a personal communication and a communication with authority. It's the word that suggests to us the English word vocation. In other words, when Jesus continues to call disciples, he calls them firstly to himself, and then he calls them by voice. Now, I mean by that, he calls personally. Now, have you heard the call of Jesus Christ? One of the marks of the authentic call of Jesus is that it's a personal thing. Deeply, searchingly, challengingly, comfortingly, but truly personal. And it doesn't matter how young you are or old you are or what your experience or what has gone before, you may yet hear the call of Christ. It is personal and it comes with authority. Now, we mistakenly call it an invitation. It's not an invitation. Invitations are things you can take or leave. A call is something, if you leave, that you have deliberately rejected. Jesus called his disciples forward, and then he chose the 12. And again, Luke uses a very special word, and it's the same root word as he uses and the rest of the New Testament uses for the church, those who are called out, the ecclesia, eklego. Now, this has two special things about it. First of all, the word for choosing means that it is choosing for a job. It's to do with choosing for a special task or work. And the second thing, as I've said to you earlier, is that this word confirms for us that the others were not rejected because these 12 were called. Now, I looked this up, and one Greek dictionary says this. This is the word it means: to choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but choosing in kindness and favor and love. And that's a good explanation of the word. You see, when Jesus calls people to special service, he does not reject the rest. It is just that this is not their task. This is not their call. This is not what he chooses for them to do. And therein is also a word of hope for those who think they have no place and function in the church. Now, if you think you don't have a place and function in the church, then it may be because you want the church to be different from the church the Lord wants. Or it may be that you actually think that you are equipped to do something, that the Lord wants you to have gifts to do another thing. Do you see what I'm saying? And put it like this: the teaching of Jesus, the clear teaching of Jesus, is that the first shall be last and the greatest shall be the least amongst us. So that his love and care for all and for each of his disciples is seen in the call of anyone to a special task. So that one person's call does not mean any other person's rejection. And we should rejoice in the call of another to serve. And there's a richness there that we must leave aside this morning because our time has gone. So finally then, these two verses in Luke chapter 6 compel us to ask ourselves questions. Can I leave these questions with you today? Let me ask again. Have you heard the call of Christ? A personal voice that names you and that comes to you with authority. That's the call to discipleship. Have you heard that personal call to himself for service? A call into a truly personal relationship in which you find your purpose in the service of your Savior. Is there one who's hearing that kind of call this morning? There are many people who are called but have chosen not to respond. And in their heart of hearts, they know they've been called and have turned away. You see, hearing the call is one thing, obeying it is another. Hearing the telephone ring might make you think, oh good, somebody wants to speak to me. But you must lift it and answer it. When you lift and God is calling, you must obey. And in terms of the particular choosing out of the 12 to serve Christ particularly, then it may be that you are called to something specific today. Not all are apostles, not all are preachers and teachers, not all are elders too, Paul would teach the Corinthians. But everyone is a candidate for service, and every disciple has a purpose in the will of Christ. And that leaves you with your final question. And it's a question about commitment. About commitment to Christ. About participation in the life and the work of his people, his church, and perhaps this congregation. Are you involved, participating? Are you a disciple? To what is Jesus calling you? For what is Christ choosing you? Now, your whole life has to be given in response to that call and choice. But we belong together as these 12 belong to each other, as all disciples belong to Christ. And our place to serve Jesus Christ is within and through the church of his love. Have you responded to the call and the choice of Christ? Please think about it.